message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
Welcome again to another broadcast and Bible study of the message of grace. And it's a real joy to welcome you. We're just glad that you're tuned in with us today. We're going to continue our examination of the Bible version issue, Bible versions and perversions. And since we saw last time in our study together that there are some major, significant, important differences between the King James Bible and modern versions of the Bible. And it's almost like there's a Bible babble, a confusion of tongues out there. And what I tried to get you to see last time was the fact that there are some doctrines in the Word of God that help you and equip you to be able to intelligently, by faith, respond to the differences. Now, I left the chart that I drew last time on the board, and so that we'd have it this week to talk about. And I tried to show you last time how that, in the last couple of broadcasts, in fact, how that back in for example, the Word of God over and over and over again, the Scripture God talks about preserving His Word. Paul writes Timothy over here during the dispensation of grace, and here where the body of Christ is. This is where we are. And in the dispensation of grace, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Well, the Scripture's written down back here, and Timothy has it here. Well, how did he get it? God preserved it through history. It didn't just happen. God Almighty had a hand in preserving it. The hand of God was on it, preserving it through history. And there are many prophecies and promises in the Word of God to that effect. For example, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, God tells Isaiah to write down the things He told him in a book, in written, permanent, written form, that it might be preserved for the generations to come forever. In Isaiah 29, verse 18, God says that the words of the book of this prophecy would be heard in the kingdom out here. In other words, Jesus Christ dies, goes away, the Holy Spirit comes, the dispensation of grace is in here, then the rapture comes and the dispensation of grace is over, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the 70th week of Daniel takes place, Jesus Christ comes back to the earth from heaven, sets up His kingdom, binds Satan in the bottomless pit, sets up His reign, and in that day, Isaiah prophesies and says that the words of this book back here are going to be heard by the deaf, and that the unlearned will read them and so forth. In other words, this book that God told Isaiah to be written down back here is preserved all the way to the future kingdom where people then read it. Well, if it's preserved into the kingdom in the future, then I can understand why Timothy, Paul said, had it back here. That is, as it's being preserved from here to here, then it's obviously available everywhere in between. The way you get from here to here is to go through time and to be available. And so, not only did Timothy have it, but we have it. And the reason that's important is that there is a satanic policy of evil against the Word of God designed to corrupt the Word of God. Paul warns the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:17 that we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. That is, they take this Word of God and they try to change it into, from the truth that it is, into a lie. And the methodology that they use is identified in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan comes to Eve. First, he questions the Word of God. "Yea, hath God said." The next thing that happens is that they are subtracting from the Word of God. Then they are adding to the Word of God. Then they are watering down the Word of God. And then finally, Satan denies the Word of God. Those five things represent the methodology whereby the Word of God is to be corrupted into a lie by the satanic policy of evil against the Word of God. Now, when Paul says, "We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God," that means there are a lot of folks trying to do it. Many is a lot. That's not a few, it's a lot. And so it shouldn't surprise us to find that there is a tremendous attempt and effort orchestrated through history to corrupt God's Word by questioning it, by subtracting, omitting parts of it, by adding things to it, by watering the truth in it down, and then by denying it. Now, we've been talking, I tried to show you last time that there are basically, I'll have to put it up here, two lines of Bible manuscripts. First, there's the King James Bible. And that Bible, the Protestant Reformation text of the King James Bible, and its predecessors, the Coverdale and the Matthew Bible and the Bishop's Bible and so on and so forth in English, and Luther's German Receptus and the Old Latin and so forth, all the different translations that come down in this line of text here that are basically the same text. Then there are the New Bibles. The first one came out began to be known in English in 1881 in the RV, the Revised Version. Then there is the American Standard Version. Then there's the New American Standard Version. Then there's the Revised Standard Version. And now there's a New Revised Standard Version. And then there's the NIV, the NIV, the New International Version. And this one claims to be, and according to statistics in sales, claims to be the most popular new version of the Word of God in the 20th century. And is seeking to replace. These Bibles, all of them, the American Standard, New American Standard, the Revised Standard, the New International, the Living Bible, the Good News to Modern Man, the J.B. Phillips, the Moffat, the Weymouth, all the rest of these modern versions are all basically different Bibles than the King James Bible. And last week when we looked at the verses and we saw how that these Bibles will add words that are not found in the King James, they will subtract words that are found, and they'll change the thing so as to water down the text. Now, I want you to see with me in the broadcast today how serious a matter this is. This is not just something that preachers talk about. And we can compare some verses today where we'll see why it's a serious issue. Because we have objective evidence as to the reliability of the King James Bible. And I'll show you some verses here, five verses here today, where you'll see the absolute objective evidence of the absolute superiority of the King James Bible over any of these modern translations. No questions about it. It's objective evidence that you can intelligently understand and objectively evaluate, and then by faith confidently believe and understand that that Bible right there, that King James Bible, is the line in which the truth of God is being preserved. And these other Bibles are the lines through which it's being corrupted. Now you say, that's a bold statement, preacher. Well, let's try it out. Mark chapter number 1, verse number 2. Now we're going to put these verses on the screen. I want you to look at them. And I want you to see what they say. It's important that you get your Bible out and look at things. You see those passages? Mark chapter 1, verse 2 in a King James Bible says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." That's simple enough. Now look how it reads in the New International Version. "It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." Now you see the difference between those two verses? The King James Bible says it's written in the prophets, plural. The New International Version, along with all the other modern versions, say it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now you see the difference? Now look at here. The difference in that is the difference between one of them saying it's written in the prophets and one saying it's written only in Isaiah. Now the problem with that is that quotation, "I will send my messenger ahead of you," or "I will send my messenger before thy face," that quotation is not located in the book of Isaiah. In fact, it is located in the book of Malachi, chapter number 3, verse number 1. And if you look at Mark chapter 1, verse number 3, where he talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord," that's the quote out of Isaiah. In other words, Mark quotes two passages from the Old Testament. First, he quotes Malachi 3:1. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3. And so the Bible says, as it is written in the prophets. The prophets, that's more than one, that's plural. Why did he say prophets, plural? Look back at that verse, will you? Put that back on the screen for us. You see where the King James says, as it is written in the prophets, plural? Why did he say plural? Because it's written first in Malachi and then in Isaiah. The quote that you see on the screen is from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The next verse is in Mark is from Isaiah. Now look at that New International Version. It says it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now you see, folks, that's a textual difference. That's not a translation problem. Isaiah and the prophets are different in English. They're different in Greek. It's a textual change that makes the verse to be different. And the verse is a mistake as it stands in the New International Version. Any reference Bible, any commentary, anybody knows anything about the Word of God knows that's a quote from Malachi, not Isaiah. Now you've got a problem. Either that New International Version is wrong, and it is, or the book of Isaiah is incomplete. Either Mark 1:2 and a New International Version is a lie, which denies the doctrine of biblical infallibility. It isn't the truth, but it's got a lie in it. Or Isaiah is not complete, and therefore it's incomplete, and you water down the truth of biblical infallibility. Because if it isn't complete, how do you know it didn't leave out a mistake? You see that? So there's a verse. Now, there's no doctrine in that verse. There's nothing about the virgin birth of Christ like we're going to see. Nothing about the resurrection. Nothing about the blood like we saw last time. That's just a mistake. And if you want a Bible that doesn't have a mistake in it, then you can't use a New International Version because it's got one, Mark 1, 2, and you know it's there now. And you can't use a Revised Standard Version, and you can't use a New American Standard Version, and you can't use an American Standard Version, and you can't use a Good News to Modern Man or a Living Bible or any of the rest of the modern versions because they all say the same thing. And it's not a translation problem. It's a Greek text problem. These Bibles come from a different Greek text than the King James Bible and its predecessors came from. Come with me to Luke chapter 2. Now this thing is important. And it gets critical. It gets critical. Now, Mark 1, 2 is real clear because it denies the Word of God. It adds an error, a mistake, to the Word of God. So I know which one these line up in. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. Now look at this one. Luke 2, 33. And the King James Bible. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. The New International says, the child's father and mother marvel at what was said about him. Now, can you see the difference in those verses? One says, Joseph and his mother. The New International says, the child's father and his mother. Now, look at the verses. They're different. They're different in English. They're different in Greek. The difference is not a translation problem. The difference is not one of them is in a hard-to-read language. The difference is that the Greek text they're translating is different. Hence, the English is different. You spell Joseph just as differently in Greek from father as you do in English. Now, folks, I know what people say. You see, that, you know what that verse is doing? Look up, back up here at the chart now. That verse is watering down the truth. It's questioning the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. It's watering down the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. You say, but doesn't Mary call Jesus, Joseph, Jesus' father? Yeah, yes, she does. And it's interesting when she does that. Look down in verse 48, Luke 2, 48. And when they saw him, Christ had gotten lost and he was in the temple, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I sought thee with sorrowing. And Jesus said to him, How is it that you sought me? Wist thou not that I must be about my father's business? I love that. When Mary comes in and out of courtesy and trying not to embarrass things, she says, Your father and I have been looking for you. Where you been, boy? And he looks at her and he rebukes her. He rebukes her. Attempt to allow an obvious embarrassment to pass. Well, look at here. If the Lord Jesus Christ would rebuke Mary, his mother, for calling Joseph his father, what do you think he'd do to a Bible that called him his father? Now, Luke 2:33 is not somebody by accommodation or by accident or ignorance calling him his father. That's God the Holy Ghost writing through the pen of Luke doing it. Now, there's not a mistake like that anywhere. You know what that is? That's watering it down. That's questioning it. That's what that is. Come with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Now here's an important one. You say, well, some of these things don't make a lot of difference. Well, look here at Matthew chapter 5, verse number 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. King James Bible says, "And I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother," and so on and so forth. Notice it says, whosoever shall be angry with his brother, notice the words, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. The New International Version says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment," and so on and so forth. Now you see the difference there? That's an omission. Part of that verse is left out. Now, you know what people say? They say, well, all those omissions, they don't really mean much. Are they that important? Well, here's one that's important. That doesn't look too important, does it? You see what he omitted? Look back at the verse. He says in the King James Bible, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." New International says, "I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment." Well, now, look at here. You say, that don't look like much. Just the omission of the clause and the condition without a cause. But now, let me turn over in Mark chapter 3 for you and read you a verse of Scripture. See if you got a problem. Mark chapter 3, verse number 5. "And when he had looked around about on them," this is Jesus now. Mark's talking about the Lord Jesus, looking at the Pharisees and religious leaders of Israel. "When he looked around about up on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." Now, you see what happens? Jesus Christ looks around on these religious leaders of his day who are impotent to help this man that's there with the withered hand, and he looks around about on them, and the Scripture says, with anger, being grieved because of the hardness of their heart. He's angry with a righteous indignation that's caused by their unbelief. Now, in the New International Version, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the judgment. You know what the New International Version does? It makes the Lord Jesus Christ, right out of his own mouth, condemn himself to the judgment. And if you don't know that is a problem, then you go stand on the street corner like I have. You go deal with people over a Bible like I have, and have some unbeliever or have someone of another religious conviction show that to you. I've sat in college professors' offices and have them open those verses to me and say, "See, Jesus Christ didn't even believe in his own sinlessness. He condemned himself. He acknowledged himself to be a sinner like you and me." The guy that did it was using a Revised Standard Version. I'm glad that prior to my college days, somebody showed me that one was the one I better trust, because in the King James Bible, he doesn't condemn himself. Now, you know what that is? That's dangerous, folks. That's what that is. That's a problem. Come with me to 1 John. Listen, folks, these new Bibles, the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is watered down and denied. Now that's serious. You know what that book says? Come with me to 1 John chapter 5. That book says Jesus Christ says when the Holy Spirit of God comes, He'll lead and guide you into all truth. And it says when He comes, He'll glorify me. You know something, folks? You find a book that exalts and glorifies Jesus Christ. You just take the passages and you look at them and you decide which one exalts and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and which one questions Him and which one waters down His glory. You see which one exalts the Word of God and its truthfulness and which one waters it down. You can figure it out, can't you? You can see that. It's not that hard. You see, this is just the facts, man, just the facts. It's all we're after. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. Verse number 7 in the King James Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." In a New International Version, it says, "For there are three that testify." You see how much of that verse is left out? You see that? And you see what they left out? "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," that's God the Father, "God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and those three are one." That's as clear a Trinitarian statement as you can find in all the Word of God. And you know what the New International Version and the Revised Standard and the New American Standard and the American Standard and the Revised Version and all the rest of the modern versions, you know what they do? They leave it out. They water down the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. You say, "Well, I can teach you from other verses." Yeah, but they sure watered it down there, didn't they? You know why? The Greek text they were translated from didn't have that verse in it like that. You see, that's not a translation problem. There's a problem with the underlying Greek text that's being translated has been corrupted from this line of purity down here. The satanic policy of evil to corrupt the Word of God has had an effect. And you can identify it by comparing the passages. Now let's look at one more. John chapter 1, verse 18. And somebody say, "Well, you've been picking on the New International Version," and I hadn't been meaning to do that. I just used it, as I said, repeatedly, because it professes itself to be the most popular and reliable one of the day. But let's look at one verse. We'll try the New American Standard Version for size here on this verse, because the New American Standard Version is often said to be the one that conservative fundamental people should prefer over the New International Version. So look at John 1:18. This verse is astounding. John 1:18 in a King James Bible. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." The New International Version says, "No man has seen God, but God, the only Son." But I'm sorry, I got the New American Standard up there, don't I, on the screen. Yeah. All right, let me read it in the New American Standard. I was reading the other one. "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Now you see the difference there? The King James Bible calls Him the only begotten Son. The New International, the New American Standard Version calls Him the only begotten God. Now the NIV puts that reading in the footnote, doesn't put it in the text. Thank goodness. Got a footnote. But you see what they do? They call Him the only begotten God. Put that verse back up on the screen. I want you to be able to see that. I don't want that to get by you. I want you to see that. King James says He's the only begotten Son. The New American Standard says He's the only begotten God. You know what that is? That's heresy, brother. Church history since the 3rd century has declared it to be heresy. The Arian heresy is what it's called in church history, to call Jesus Christ a begotten God. That's Arianism. That's what the Russellites believe in. And people denounce them as heretics. And yet, conservative, fundamental, so-called Bible-believing people stick an American, New American Standard Version under their arm and walk off across the bowels of God's service like it was the Word of God. That's a heretical Bible is what that is. You know what that is? there is something that denies the truth of God, waters down the deity of Christ. It adds to the Word of God. It subtracts to the Word of God. And it questions the veracity of God's Word as well as His Son. Well, that's how serious this business is. You start questioning, subtracting, adding, watering down, denying the Word of God. It gets serious. And there are two lines of Bibles available today. And you've seen enough information in this broadcast alone. Those five passages, check them in any Bible. Compare any of them with the King James Bible, and you'll see. I hope, folks, that you can see, and the studies help you, to see that the issue as clearly as you can. Listen, you do have a reliable, dependable copy of God's Word available to you in your language. And it's a King James authorized version of the Word of God. God has preserved His Word and made it available to us in our language in a dependable form. And that form is the King James Bible. And I say that to you because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And your faith will never be any better than the Word that you rely on. And it's not enough just to believe some truths out of the book without believing the book itself to be true. Now let me ask you something today. Does your faith rest upon the infallible Word of Almighty God? Or does it rest in the tradition of men? Does it rest in Christian scholarship? Or does it rest in your feelings? Or does it rest in the tradition that you've received from your ancestors? Oh, my friend, the only place where you can have confidence is to have your faith resting in the written Word of God. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Till next time.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message for the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Is Your Bible the Right Bible? It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at the Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 141. That's tape offer number 141. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. We trust our study together has been a help to you. And friend, if you still are not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.